Today we're going to conclude a series that we have been in called Dangerous Prayers. And the idea behind this series of why we came to this is because, I don't know about you, but there have been a season in my life where, quite honestly, I went through a time where my prayers went something like this: God, bless my family, protect us, and Lord, help us to keep healthy. And quite honestly, those prayers are really not that dangerous. They're prayers that everybody else is saying. And honestly, there's a special kind of a selfishness about that that focuses only on me. And as I began to go through and was reading through Scripture, we began to discover that there are people in Scripture that made prayers that quite honestly seemed incredibly dangerous. And the fear for many of us in the room is to not have these kind of prayers. And the reason is because it stretches us outside of our comfort zone. It moves us beyond what we know. As a matter of fact, we began this series, we're going to conclude it today, but we began this series by talking about what happened to a fellow by the name of Samuel, in which he was hearing from God and didn't know he was hearing from God. And so the fellow began to tell him, say, speak, your servant is listening. And that was a prayer that we talked about in week one, the idea of saying, speak, your servant is listening, and then listening to the Lord. And a real cool story that came out of this is that there is a gal in our church whose name is Darcy, and she had a friend of hers who had a son who was 6 years old, and his name is Porter. And you can find him on Facebook and Porter's Pals. And a little six-year-old boy who is in a wheelchair for help medical issues. And what happened was the family was having a harder time trying to get this boy from his wheelchair into their normal van. And they felt that maybe it was time for them to try to figure out a way to find a handicap van so that they could be able to do this. And so they were trying to figure this out. Darcy felt this need. We preached this sermon, speak, your servant is listening. Darcy has a conversation with her friend Tricia, and they begin to say, okay, how could we make this happen? Somebody makes a phone call to another individual who attends here, and this is the third individual, a fellow by the name of Bob Moore, who sells cars for Eric Chevrolet. And Bob finds the perfect handicap van, and he says, here's the price. And the problem is, the price was $21,000. This family didn't have it, and they had to figure out how they were going to raise this money. And this is what happened when they decided to pray, speak, your servant is listening. God was laying it on their heart in a unique way. And I just want to read for you a Facebook post that came out from Tricia a few days ago. She wrote this: on January 21st, our church started a series on dangerous prayers, and the idea was, speak, your servant is listening. And on this particular Sunday, I asked God to break my heart with the things that breaks his. I asked him to use me however he needed, even knowing it was going to cost me something, time, energy, money, etc. My words were simply this: speak, your servant is listening. And apparently God had Porter's Pals in mind. I had difficult talks with God these last 8 days. This was the hardest ask so far from God. I kept praying for God to show me the next step because I couldn't do it alone, and he literally did. I have so many profound God-defining moments these past 8 days. He is real. He's still performing miracles. We serve such a good God. And then she says, I am excited to announce that we have raised $24,418.54 in 8 days so that Porter could have his own special handicap access van. Pretty cool, isn't it? Darcy would write this on her Facebook page: I'm in such awe of God and how he will glorify the situation when he's leading the way. 8 days ago, God laid it on my heart to step out, take his lead, work on blessing a family in need. Hundreds of people came alongside in this vision, and we were able to make this goal a reality. God is glorified in all this, and we are praising his name. You know, the amazing thing is that this series, for most of us in the room, if we've gotten to a point where we've accepted the idea of stepping out outside of our norm and getting to dangerous prayers, and we were able to do this, God can do some incredible things. The next week we talked about how God becomes greater in our life, that Christ becomes greater and we become less. And then we had a week in which we said, pray for me, and dozens of our leaders stood up here and hundreds of you came up and asked for prayer for some specific needs. It was an incredibly moving service for us. And then we talked about search me, and then last week we talked about cleanse me, and that was an incredible week to see hundreds of you come down and be at the altar and even form in some ways lines out on the floor here, four or five deep, just praying and the idea of letting God cleanse us and encourage us. And so this series has been an incredible venture for us. And today we conclude this series with this word, send me. So turn to your neighbor and say, send me. If you have a program, pull it out. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, go ahead and open it to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. We're going to take a study today of a familiar passage in which God begins to have this conversation with an individual. And in the course of this conversation, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, God gets to this place where the individual so moved, he says this phrase, here I am, send me. Now your neighbor forgot, so you need to remind them, here I am, send me. Tell them that. Now, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, we find that there are three things when God says, hey, I want you to go do something. There are three different responses that people in the Old Testament have. And quite honestly, I think those responses are very similar to Christians today. You see, most of us in the room know that as Christians, we're called to do something or be something beyond ourselves. And here's what happens is that we get this idea, and even today, some of you with this here am I, send me, are a little bit worried. And the reason that you're worried about this sermon is because you know somebody or know somebody who knows somebody who prayed this kind of a prayer, and today they ended up in some foreign country eating bugs, having absolutely no heating or cooling, and they are somewhere having no warm showers, and life is miserable for them, and you're afraid that God's going to say something like that to you. And yet, we don't want to get bold in this idea. And so what happens is I think as Christians, we have some of the same responses as prophets did in the Old Testament and leaders of the Old Testament did. Matter of fact, let me give you three responses of how Christians respond, and these are how people in the Old Testament responded. The first response is what I call the Jonah response. And here's what Jonah did. He said, God, here I am, I'm not going. And that's some of us, isn't it? I watch. You've seen it. God lays something on your heart to do something, and you're like, God, that's the coolest thing ever. I know I should do that, but no. I've thought about it, and not gonna be me. And so some of us have the Jonah response, don't we? I mean, we have this response of, here I am, I'm not going. Matter of fact, just to prove a point here, let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, because listen to this, what happens. God says to Jonah, he says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. And then listen to this, one of the greatest phrases in the Bible, Jonah got up and he went in the opposite direction. He said, I'm going to get away from the Lord. I mean, think about that. How many of us have had a decision in our life where we knew God was calling us to do something and we just knew it. It was laid on our heart. It was a burden that was there. And we said, man, this is awesome. And so God, you want me to go there? I will turn and I'll go this way. Here I am. I'm not going. Boy, this is a common response, I think, today, even among a lot of Christians. Well, we're just like, God, thank you for that idea. I'm not doing it. Now, here's a second response, and this is from what I call the Moses response. And some of you have this Moses response in you, and it is, here I am, send someone else, right? This is a good one, right? This is, here I am, send my wife, right? Send somebody else, you know, go do this. A few months ago, we had a sermon in which, in the course of the sermon, we were talking about the importance of what it looked like. We even gave an illustration of what would you do if somebody was holding up a sign? Would you bless them with generosity? And the weird part about it was, is that we didn't even try to do anything, but somebody arrived at the edge of our campus with a sign that very day, and you'll never believe this, an individual leaves one of our services, walks out, I get a phone call during this service in which I look down, I walk out of the service, I take the phone call, and the person says, after we've been saying, hey, bless somebody if they're doing this, and they call me on the phone and they said, hey, I just want you to know somebody's holding up a sign out there and thought somebody ought to get out there and help them. And I went, ah, what? Were you just at service? Yes, yes. I thought, you know, hey, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah. No, it's not funny. It's ironic. You should be doing this. You see, here's what happens for us is that many of us get this idea that says, God, here I am, send someone else. And this is an issue in churches all around the world in which people, God-giving people, people who love Jesus, have this idea and they say, you know what? I think the church should do this, or I think the church should do this, or I think the church should do this. And the reality is God's laying something on your heart and he's saying, yes, the church should do it and you should be the one doing it. And instead, what you do is you take your mission and your vision that God gave you and you sit back and tell everybody else they should be doing this. Here I am. Send somebody else. We have a tendency to be these kind of people. Listen to how Moses went about this. Moses was having a conversation with a bush. I don't know about you. Maybe you've had some weird conversations. But he's talking to a bush that's talking back to him, okay? So that starts a little bit with the weird conversation here. And so the bush says this to him. It's God. He says, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, listen to this, but Moses protested to God. How about that? God says, here's the big deal. 400 years, the people I've chosen have been in slavery. 400 years, these people are struggling. 400 years, freedom is now theirs, and you're the guy to do it. And Moses says, not me. It says this, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? I mean, Moses even goes so far as to get his brother Aaron involved. Imagine that conversation where God says, hey, I'm going to send Aaron. He's going to be your mouthpiece. Imagine how that went down when Moses said, you know, when Aaron and Moses are having this conversation, and Aaron's like, hey, how's it going? Oh, by the way, I volunteered you to God to lead something with me. Wow. Here I am. Send someone else. And then there's the Isaiah response. And this is where we're going today. Because Isaiah has this moment where he says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, if you have your Bible or app open there. He says this, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah simply says, here I am, send me. Here I am, God. Send me. Now, I venture to say that for some of us today, this is an intimidating phrase. And one of the reasons for us is because you have a list of excuses as to why, even though God may lay it on your heart to have a conversation as simple as somebody next to you or somebody around the corner or somebody who lives beside you or somebody who works beside you, as simple as those kinds of things, what happens for most of us in the room is then we get a tendency inside of our hearts to say, look, here's the reason why I shouldn't go. And you have a list of those reasons. And even today, for some of you, you may know exactly what God's saying to you when you say, here I am, send me. And it is as clear as could possibly be what God's saying. And you've got a list of reasons why. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack this entire passage of scripture of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And I want to get us to a point of where Isaiah was ready in verse 8 to say, here I am, send me. Because I believe that for many of us in the room, we're not prepared yet. And we don't know why we're not prepared yet. And so this is why I want to have this conversation with us. And so there are four things that I'm going to have you write down of how do I grow to a place that I can say, God, send me. Lord, send me. How do I grow to that moment or to that place to get ready to say, send me, instead of saying, I'm not going, or send somebody else? The scriptures give us some indication to that. And the first thing is simply this, leave the me circle. Leave the me circle. That's the first one to write down. Now, what I mean by that is this, is that most of us in our lives and in our prayers, as we've already described, you make all of your prayers about you. I mean, think about it. This is where I found myself convicted, is that every night my wife and I, we have a time of prayer with our kids, and then later we'll go and have some discussion, and then later in the evening when we get to bed, my wife and I will have a prayer in the evening. And what happens in our prayer is that most of our prayers focused on us. We would say things like this, and you probably have too. God, we pray that you'd bless our family. God, we pray that you'd keep us healthy. God, we pray that you would heal us. God, we pray that you would take care of, and we would talk about needs within our me circle, things that were directly related to us. And the tendency for a lot of us is that our prayers have become so rote. And the reason they are rote is because we're worried about what's happening inside of this circle here. And we don't have eyes or vision to look outside of the me circle. How do I affect the things in my world? How do I affect the things that are happening around me? We don't look at people that are beyond us. We don't look at ideas or thoughts that are outside of us. Instead, we have an idea or a tendency to look right inside of a circle, and it's almost as if we take a chalk line and we draw a circle around us and we say, God, you take care of everything in here. I'm not concerned or worried about anything that's out there. If any of you have ever had an argument with a toddler, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because we tend to be like this. I have a four-year-old son, and here's what happens at bedtime. Right? You probably have been down these roads before. Son, it's time for bed. I'm not going. And then you say, yep, you're going to go. I'm not going, right? If you've ever been in an argument with a toddler. So then what do? Something kicks into you, and then all of a sudden you turn into a much bigger and a much stronger four-year-old, don't you, right? I mean, recently I found myself getting up out of the chair and going, oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Make me. Okay. I will make you. I'm 400 times bigger than you. I can pick you up. I can carry you to your bedroom. I can put a big old rope on their bedroom and lock you inside there. I will make you. Okay, but I'm not going to go to sleep. Right? You notice the selfishness that happens inside of us. We get this kind of thing that goes on, and we live our lives inside of the me circle. For Isaiah, he had come to a place, he had come to a point where it was time for him to leave the me circle. And when that happens, and many of you are ready to leave the me circle, then there are three things that you want to follow beyond this. So number two, if you're writing down notes, write this down. You have an encounter with the presence and the wonder of God. You have an encounter with the presence and the wonder of God. Let me explain this to you. I was just finished my freshman year in college. I was pastoring at a church in southeastern Ohio, and I was pastoring two churches through the summer as they were getting ready for a new pastor to come in. The old pastor had left, and I had the privilege of pastoring them. And so I took a group of men to a local church camp, and there were a couple hundred men, and it was an overnight gathering for men. And I still remember sitting there in the room early on a Saturday morning. We'd spent the night, and early on a Saturday morning, and the pastor gets up. We just had this incredible worship time with 200 men's voices singing out, and it was this incredible moment. And at the end of it, and I'm sitting literally in the middle of a section. I'm about 7 or 8 rows back. I'm about 6, 7, 8 seats in. I'm in the middle of all of these guys. And I remember the guy getting up and speaking, and the reality was he was speaking directly to me. Everything went away. I lost the vision of anybody sitting around me. And for the next 10, maybe 15 minutes, as he continued on in his sermon, there was this burning that was going on between him and me. And I was recognizing that God was speaking in that moment, that there was this movement that God was in. And the truth was, there was nobody else there in the room. It seemed like it was just me and this person. And God was saying, look, I'm speaking directly to you. And the tunnel vision came in, and there was this zeroing in that happened. And many of you understand that, because somewhere along the way, this has happened to you, whether it was at a church service or a retreat or a great banquet, or whether it was on a missions trip, this has happened to you, whether you're at a church camp somewhere. But somewhere along the way, you had a moment in the so focused moment that occurred inside of you that you can go back to that moment and you can say, wow, God, your presence is real in this moment. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:1. He says this: it was in the year that King Uzziah died. You see, for Israel, the reality is that they marked oftentimes time based upon who the leader was and where they were in their reign. And here's what Isaiah says. I remember it. like it was yesterday. It was in that very year that King Uzziah died. He said this, I saw the Lord. And see this. He said he was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of his robe had filled the temple. Isaiah's saying, I remember the exact moment or place. And my question to you is for you to think back right now in your world of the moment that you encountered God. The moment that his presence was there. The moment that you and him had a conversation. And write down just two or three words right beside it to remember those moments. Why? Because Isaiah reminds us that in this idea of sending, there has to be a conversation in which we recognize just how big and incredible God is. And here's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, man, it was in that year that Uzziah died. I showed up in the temple. Here I am just doing my job, and I saw the Lord. This is huge. And then whether you are sitting in a room with just 30 people in a church service, or you're sitting in a room with 700 people in a church service, or you are at a Promise Keepers event and 50,000 individuals, or at a Beth Moore conference in front of 25,000 individuals, you probably had a time or two in your life where you can go back and you can say, man, I felt the presence of God in a way I've never felt the presence of God before. Write it down. Just take a moment and write it down. Because this idea of sending has to start with understanding the presence of God. And here's the third thing that happens in this process is then in those moments, we become aware of our sinfulness. Man, as the pastor continued on in that message that day, surrounded by a couple hundred men, I just remember as he was preaching and teaching in those moments that I was there, that I was like, man, I sense God in this room. And in the middle of sensing God in this room, I was like, wow, I am such a sinner. How in the world could he be here? How in the world could he be a part of what's going on? Last week, hundreds of you experienced this idea because you went through even a cleansing of your own where you sat, you kneeled, you prayed, you stood where you were and bowed your head and said, God, here's my sin and you are holy and I am not. And how in the world could I ever get back to you? You describe your sinfulness. You understand it. It's right there in front of you. Here's how Isaiah describes it. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 6:5. Then Isaiah says, it's over. I'm doomed because I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. In that place in southeastern Ohio, I still remember walking down the aisle and I was the only one among 200 individuals who walked down the aisle. And the reason I walked down the aisle was because I knew God was there and he was talking directly to me. And I knew that as he was talking directly to me, my sin was a reality that was in front of me in a very big and a very real way. And I knew there was this separation that happened. And just like Isaiah went through this moment and he said, man, I am a sinful man. I have screwed this thing up, God. I am so far removed from where you are. Man, I was there in that moment. And then here's the fourth and final thing. Write this one down. Because it's only then, after I have an encounter with God and I'm ready to leave the me circle, and there's a progression here, that I experience my own sinfulness, and it's there in that moment that I develop an authentic understanding of God's grace. You see, you really then begin to recognize that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You realize that there's no way you could do enough good things to get back to him and to repay him. you realize that, man, the thing that I did and the horrible nature of how I did it, man, God, you are so much bigger than that. Your grace and your mercy and your love is so much bigger than that. As a matter of fact, let's see how he describes it here in Isaiah 6, in verses 6 through 7. He says this, "Then one of the seraphim, an angel-like creature, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it, and he said this, 'See, this coal has touched your lips, but everyone listen to these next words. Your guilt is removed, and your sins are,'" everybody, the last word out loud, "forgiven." Hear this. Hear this, because for some of you last week, you went through a cleansing in your life. You came up here and you confessed your sins and you walked out thinking, man, I'm a horrible person. I can't believe how bad of a person I am. God is this holy guy and I've done the one sin that disqualifies me from any chance of the kingdom of God. I've done the one sin that disqualifies me. And one of the biggest reasons why I believe people in the church today do not say, "Here I am, send me," is because they feel, because of their past, because of the mistakes they've made, because of the sins that they've committed, they are no longer worthy, they are no longer available, they are no longer opportunities for them to be able to give other people the love of Jesus Christ. And you need to know, he says to you in those moments, your sins are forgiven. Grace is yours. What an incredible amount of love and compassion that he has for you. One of my best moments as a dad that I love is taking opportunities to be able to embrace my kids even in the moments of their biggest mistakes. And I try very hard to remove my own emotional ideas behind it, but I try very hard in those moments to grab my children when they've made a big mistake, and after they realize it, and they come to me and they say, "Daddy, I screwed up and I'm so sorry." I take my kids in my arms and I pick them up and I hold them as tight as I can and I try to find their eyes and I look at them and I say, "I love you and I'm so proud of you and I completely forgive you, as does Christ." You know why? Because I believe we live in a world where people are dying to know the truth about God's grace and mercy and love and compassion. And for so many of us, we're spending our time and effort living a life in which we say, "I can't go because I screwed this thing up." Ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at an individual who screwed this thing up as bad as anybody in the room. And God still says, "Send me." And he's saying that to you. Can I just tell you this? Because I know that right now some of you are thinking of this excuse. I know what God's telling me to do. I know who he's telling me to talk to. I know who he's telling me to bless. I know the things that he's telling me to do right now. But you know, because you've had this conversation before and it always ends like this, "I remember you when," you can't tell me you've changed. And that isn't true. While you may not have changed, and while things in your world may not have changed, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ says to you, if you have followed after him and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are no more. Hear that. Because see, here's what happens. When all this stuff comes down, this is where we are. And if you're willing to say, "I'm going to leave the me circle," if you're willing to say, "God, I've screwed this thing up. I know how big you are, and I've had I saw you. I know that you're there, and I'm just so sorry for my sins," and you're willing to accept his forgiveness, then you can say this: "Here I am, send me." Turn to somebody and say, "Here I am, send me." Join God. Ironically, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul brings forth this reality in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. You can zip over there as we close out today. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about this incredible gift known as grace that God gives us. That we don't deserve it, that there's no way we can earn it, there's no way that we can make things right with God. But the truth of the matter is, because of his son Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, he's willing to give that to us. And then, in an incredible turn of events, he goes through in verses 8 and 9 and says, this gift of salvation is freely yours. And the mistake that oftentimes people make is they leave verse 9, but in the same exact paragraph, in the original language, verse 10 gets included in Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason behind it is because of this. When you come to a conviction that you think to yourself, I'm ready to leave the me circle, and you have an encounter with God, and you see your sinfulness, and you say, God, please forgive me. Grace comes to you, and in those moments, a genuine commitment happens inside of you. And Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. Paul says it in incredible words. We are God's masterpiece. He looks at you and he says, man, you are the son or daughter that I always knew you would be. You're doing something incredible. I know you've got something great happening. And he says this, he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, this is, here I am. Send me. Every believer in the room, he's calling you to this. There's a fellow by the name of Mordecai, and he was trying very hard to leave the roots where he thought he was supposed to be a pastor, because there were generations of pastors from his family in the southern part of Kentucky, and he decided he wanted to be a lawyer. And so he walked away for a little while, went up to Chicago, trying to do some things in his life, make a little bit of money. And he got a call in 1899 that his grandfather, the person he revered most in his life, who was also his pastor growing up, was getting ready to die. And so he came back from Chicago to the southern part of Kentucky, and he was sitting by the deathbed of his grandfather, and for several hours, his grandfather struggled. And he had this conversation with his grandfather. Mordecai would later say something about that conversation, in which he would say something along these lines: never have I seen an individual die and be ready to enter into heaven's gates as I saw my grandfather on that day. It was one of the most moving moments for Mordecai in his life. Fast forward to 2001, or to 1901, and Mordecai decided that there were some changes that he needed to make to his life. And in the course of that, he realized that what his grandfather had talked to him about, it was time for him to maybe step up and consider ministry for himself. And so in 1901, Mordecai decided that he would take the Old Testament, the New Testament, and study them over and over again, along with 25 other books that his grandfather had said, read these and prepare yourself for this ministry. And so Mordecai read these books, he prayed over these books, he meditated over these books again and again and again. And in 1901, Mordecai began what was known as a tent evangelist ministry. And from 1901 to 1941, Mordecai Ham led 289 meetings in 22 states. And get this, he converted 303,387 individuals to Christ through his ministry. That's huge. All because he was ready to join God. Now, most of you in the room say, thanks, Pastor, that's a good story, but it doesn't have any connection to me. Except this. One of those crusades happened in 1934 in a place called Charlottesville, North Carolina. There was a fella by the name of William who went to one of his tent revivals, and he was 17 and he was running from God. And William knew that if he sat out in the row like you guys do, that the pastor was going to, that Mordecai was one of these shouting kind of guys and he would point at you. And so William and his friends said, nope, we're not going to do that. So you know what they did? They joined the choir so they could sit behind him, because they knew he wouldn't turn around and point at him back there. And the first night of the revival happened, and they thought, wow, this guy's pretty good. We'll go back a second night. And so they went back a second night, and that second night, as Mordecai preached, this fella named William and his buddy decided, this is it. We're going to commit our lives to Christ. And there in 1934, at a revival by Mordecai Ham in Charlottesville, North Carolina, a young man, 17 years of age, by the name of Billy Graham, walked forward and said, "I want Jesus in my life." 220 million people he had the privilege of speaking and giving Jesus Christ to. Some of you in the room gave your life to Christ even at one of his crusades. Do you think, maybe, Mordecai Ham could have somewhere along the way said, "Here I am, I'm not going. Here I am, God send somebody else. I got a whole family full of preachers, maybe they ought to go." No, instead he came to the realization of, "Here I am, send me." So what's God sending you to? I don't think for a moment that there's many of you in the room that God's sending you halfway around the world. The truth is, you know exactly what he's sending you to. It's your next door neighbor. It's the person who's across the way. It's your brother or your sister that you haven't talked to for a long time. It's a niece or a nephew or your child or your spouse that you know the conversation needs to happen. You've been around long enough. You've seen long enough the things that you need to do. There's somebody in your world that God's calling you to go bless, and you've said, "You know what? Surely somebody else can go bless them. Surely somebody else can go do those kinds of things." But God is saying to you, this is your cause. This is your vision. You have to understand why this message is so important to us, because as a church leadership, we've been praying over the last several months of what would it look like for us. And you've heard me talk about the idea of us reaching every man, woman, and child in our community and the importance of that. And we recognize that our building has a process and there's an issue for people in our community to get to our building. And so we've been praying through this idea of what does it look like for Crossroads Community Church to be one church in multiple locations. Now, I'm not here to make some big announcement. I'm not here to tell you this is going to happen on this date and this time and this place. This is a prayer that God is laying deeply on our hearts, and I'll tell you why. Because of what he says here. Here I am, send me. And we want to join God. There are thousands upon thousands of people in our community who attend a church nowhere every weekend, and that number continues to grow, and we believe that God has called us to be a group of individuals who are willing to leave the comfortableness of our nice blue padded chairs and to walk out into places that we never thought we would be, to bring people who are far from God into a relationship, because they think that there is no chance because they've screwed it up so bad. And just like Isaiah, here I am, send me. And I want to close with this, because I want you to get the asterisk at the end of the sermon. Most of us in the room have heard this part of the message if you've been in church your whole life, but you've never read all of Isaiah 6. You always stop at verse 8, don't you? Did you know that there's a verse 9, a 10, an 11, and a 12, and a 13? As a matter of fact, let me tell you what those next verses are in a nutshell. It's very simple. You can read it yourself. God tells Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And God says, "Okay, I will. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to stand up in front of people, and you're going to pronounce my truth, and they will not listen." See, this is an excuse that some of you are making right now of why you're saying, "Here I am, send somebody else." Because you said, "Man, I can't do this. I work in an environment that if I share Christ, they'll fire me." Or some of you said, "I've already had this conversation with my niece, my nephew, my son, my daughter, and they've blown me off every time." And some of us say, "You know what? I've gone through this, and I've had this pastor. I've tried these things. I blessed somebody, and what they did was basically, in an interesting way, slap me back in the face. And so why would I want to do that again?" And here's God saying to Isaiah in this incredibly profound moment, "Man, I want you to go out there, and you are going to tell people about a message that nobody wants to hear and that nobody will even open their ears to be a part of." I got to tell you, on that time that I spent in southeastern Ohio at a camp, I sat there, and in that moment where God and I got real, I remember the conversation thinking, people's hearts are cold and hard, and they don't want to change. And I recognized God saying, go, do this. And he's saying the same for you. So the question for you, are you willing to join God? Man, he's already prepared these things for you. He's prepared the conversations. He's prepared the scenario. He's prepared the situations. And while many of us are too busy saying somebody else ought to do that, the church ought to own this one, these things ought to happen for somebody else somewhere along the way, God is saying to you, are you willing to say, here I am, send me? I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close out our service today praying this prayer. And my challenge to you is, I've tried to make this as simple as I know how. And we're going to leave this even on the screen behind me so that if you have a hard time with memory, you can look this up in a moment. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer, and you are going to whisper these two lines to God in the next couple of minutes. We're going to do this three times together. And my challenge to you is this. Whatever time you roll out of bed, for some of you, you're like early bird gets the worm, right? You're like 4 a.m., you're happy, you tell everybody, and your family doesn't like you because you're that one guy that does that, right? For others of you, you know, you roll out of bed, and early for you is 11:40, 11:45, something like that, right? So wherever you are in this thing, whenever you roll out of bed, the question that I'm asking you is this, that this week, for this entire week, that you would pray this prayer, that you would three times in a row say this out loud, God, here I am, send me. God, here I am, send me. God, here I am, send me. And then you would pause and listen for 30 seconds. Folks, this is a 40-second prayer I'm asking you to do. And see what he says to you. See what pops up into your mind. And then whenever something pops up into your mind, then you notice the next thought. Because is it, I'm not doing that. Or is it, you know what, that's a great idea. The church ought to do this. Or is it, okay, God, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do this for you today. Here I am. Send me. So close your eyes, bow your heads. If you're a person who doesn't close your eyes, then just bow your head if you would, because this is a conversation between just you and God. And I want you to say that just softly, but out loud to him three times. Here I am, send me. Just say that out loud right now. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Here I am. God, this week, I think there's something big that you want to do among hundreds of people right now in this room. That, Lord, if we make ourselves available to you and we pray this dangerous prayer, it will take us beyond the me circle of our normal prayers. God, maybe for some of us in this room, it's the encounter we've always longed for with you. But for others of us, it's a reaffirmation of that encounter. It's recognizing that we're sinful people, and we already knew that, and your grace was sufficient enough to cover that for us. Regardless of our sin, if whether we think our sin is small or big, the truth is it separated us from you, and you, God, forgave us of that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to see ourselves as your masterpiece. God, that we are your greatest creation is mankind, and that you placed in us the opportunity and the ability to reach every man, woman, and child for you. And that, Lord, we would see that we are your masterpiece, and that, God, the conversations that you put into our heart, whether it's to talk to our children or our grandchildren this week, whether it's to have a conversation with the persons that we work with, or whether it's to have a conversation with a person down the road, Lord, maybe it's for us to do something that we normally wouldn't do, to bless someone in a way that we normally wouldn't bless them. God, maybe it's just a way for us to write a letter of encouragement to someone else. Lord, you know exactly what it is that you want us to do. And your servants come today and we pray, God, this prayer. Here I am, Lord. Here am I. Send me. And so move in us in a way, God, that only you can. And Jesus, we pray this prayer in that holy and matchless name of you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you all next weekend.